And we talked about prayer and we talked about warfare as two of the first things that we can do. We can always pray and we can always do battle in the heavenly places. It's something that, you know, we can do regardless of our age or our physical condition or where we're located. We can always go to God in prayer. And that's important to undergird everything that the church does. So in order to build the church then, if you go back to that previous message, one of the next things that I said was we can always testify. Now, I want to share something with you today. We're always testifying whether we know it or not. I was listening again this morning to another piece of old music. And in 1995, the band DC Talk released an album that included a song called What If I Stumble? Interestingly enough, I noticed today for the very first time, you know who wrote that song? Toby Mac. Yeah, he wrote that one. The prelude or the opening to that song goes something like this. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Boy, it ought to be unbelievable to those of us in the church, not just to those in the world. But you see, somebody is watching you. We think of testimony, and you know, we'll come into a church service and the preacher will ask, does anybody have a testimony this morning? And somebody will get up and they might say what the Lord's done for them. Ray gave a testimony this morning in that praise report because God has come through in answer to our prayers, and there was nothing negative found in the bunch of lab tests. After fashion, that is a testimony, and that's the kind of testimony we get in church. You know, we get the fresh ones. We get what God has done for me this week. And then we get the, well, back in 1987, I met God once. And that's an important testimony, but it's not fresh, and it's not new, and it's not likely to do a lot of building up. So let's look at the idea of testimony, and I'm going to take you to Revelation chapter 12. Very short piece of scripture, and I'm going to begin at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Salvation's only found through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only found through that substitutionary sacrifice that He voluntarily went to that cross of Calvary. No man took His life. He gave it up. And the precious blood of that sacrifice presented on the altar in the heavenly places was sufficient not only to cover sin as the blood of bulls and goats and sheep had done for Israel for all those years, but it was sufficient to wash away sin once and for all. So overcoming by the blood of the Lamb should not be a shock to anybody who's ever been near a church, much less someone who has met the Lord and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But what about this word of their testimony? You know, we say a lot of things through the course of the day. And some of them we'd like to broadcast from the housetop, and other things that come out of our mouth we wouldn't want anybody to hear. God hears them. The inhabitants of the heavenly places hear them. But we probably have some things that we mutter under our breath, or perhaps shout behind the hand that we wouldn't want anybody else to hear. So words are a form of testimony. It's interesting, that Greek word that's there in Revelation 12, martyrius. The word means to witness, like, you know, you're called into a court of law as a witness, to be evidence. Well, that's what a witness presents, right? They present evidence. Testimony is a good translation. Reputation is also involved in that. Does the witness have credibility? Does the person offering testimony have some credibility? So that's an important factor. And it actually runs from a root word which refers to the evidence given. Here's the facts. Boom. I saw this. I heard that. So we talk about testimony and we want to go to the idea of the words that come out of our mouth in a given time. When somebody asks for a testimony, we'll stand up in church and we'll say what God has done, or maybe in another context, we might actually offer some things that we've experienced. But let's look at it a little deeper. So words are part of it, but also that idea of the reputation, also who is offering those words is important. What is their history? What have they been through? Are they a credible witness? First of all, if you go into a court of law and you are called as a witness, what can you testify to? Only that which you have experienced. Not secondhand, not hearsay, not, well, I thought it up in my mind. You know, okay, I saw the perpetrator take the gun out of his belt and pull the trigger. I saw it. I experienced it. It comes from my own personal knowledge. So if we translate that over into the realm of the church, into the realm of Christianity, what can we testify to? That which we have experienced. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can testify to the fact that you had an experience where you surrendered to God, and His presence came upon you, and you felt a forgiveness of your sins. You felt an empowerment and a refreshing and a newness of life that comes from the life of God coming into your life. If you have experienced that, you can testify to that. But then maybe something else has happened. Maybe you had some issues in your life. Maybe you had addictions or bondages in your life. And you know that through the prayers of people and through the touch of God, you had the strength and the determination and the diligence to turn around and go another way and to put that behind you and to start in newness of life, and you've been living in victory for some period of time. Well, you can testify to that because you experienced it. You might testify to the fact that one of your family members has done it because you were there walking the road with them and you know what they experienced. Well, that's, you know, I didn't actually walk that path myself, but I was so very, very close to someone who walked that path, and I know what the steps were like, and I know what they've been through, so I can say that, yes, this person was delivered from their addiction or their bondage through the power of Jesus Christ. I know because I watched it happen. Okay, that's a second level of testimony. So those things which we have experienced, those things which we have witnessed, you know, I struggled with XYZ for 20 years in my life, and finally I was able to just release that into God's hand, and I've got to watch out for the pitfalls, but I don't have that bondage in my life anymore. All of those things which we have experienced, we can testify to. And testimony has power. The Bible is full of testimony, right? From Genesis to Revelation, there is testimony there of what God's people historically have experienced. And we can cite that. We can say what God did for Moses. We can say what God did for David, for Joseph when he was in the pit. We can look at that and we can say, look, here's evidence. It's written down. It's something that we believe. You know, we see this evidence of what God did 3,000 years ago. And that has a matter of weight to it because we give credence to this book. But you know what has more weight? When you're talking to somebody who is struggling, they don't want to hear what happened 3,000 years ago. They want to hear what happened 3 days ago. They want to hear how God delivered you from this situation. They want to hear that God is active and powerful in today's world. And not only do they want to hear that, they want to see it. If you say that you are saved, delivered, and healed, and you're walking in defeat in your personal life day by day, they're going to look at that and say, well, yeah, your words are good, but I see something else entirely in the way you're living. And thus people look at it and they say, well, there's nothing to this God thing. There's nothing to this church thing. Jesus is dead, if he ever lived anyway. And they look at that and they say, but you know, you claim to have this victory in your life, but look at how you're living. Look at what you're saying. Look at all of these things that counteract the words that are coming out of your mouth. You know, it's the old, you know, I don't want to rag on used car salesmen, but it's the old adage, right? You know. By the way, have you ever read ads of people trying to sell cars in Eastern Kentucky? It's a great car. There's nothing wrong with it that I know about, except that it leaks oil and the air conditioner doesn't work and the brakes are really bad and one of the tires may pop before you get out of the driveway. But other than that, it's a great car. Something wrong there, right? You know, I'd jump in it and drive it anywhere. Well, it won't get out of the driveway. You may as well. But so many Christians are saying it's a great car, and their lifestyle says, but the transmission's broken. Bring a tow truck. You see what I'm saying? And the church, in order for the church to be, look, the church is supposed to be not a lifeboat, but a battleship in the sea of the world, right? We're supposed to be the strength of God being portrayed through weak people. We're supposed to offer an alternative to the defeat of the world system. We're supposed to offer a better way as opposed to the junk that the world offers. The world offers a lot of sensual pleasure. The world offers instant gratification. But none of that is worth a hoot in eternity. We're supposed to offer a better way, and we're supposed to say, come on board and join the crew. Well, if we're saying, come on board and join the crew, and people are looking at it and say, yeah, but about 2 minutes from now, the main deck's going to wash, that ship's sinking. I ain't getting on that thing. Undertow will pull me down. So we got to be careful that what we present in all ways matches up to the good words that we speak. Oh, you know, you can go to any church in America and get good words spoken to you from the pulpit, but are the people living in victory or are the people living in defeat? Are the people walking with Christ or are they stumbling along a dark path? We need some truth. You know, if you want people to come and join and see that Jesus is the answer, then we got to start living like Jesus is the answer. Because our words ring hollow. We can testify about anything. We can testify a lie. In a court of law, that's called perjury, isn't it? We can tell all about what God did for somebody else, but then the attorney on the other side says, objection, Your Honor, hearsay. He doesn't know that. He just heard somebody say it. Testimony is important, but it's the whole testimony. It's the life witness in addition to being the words that come tumbling out of your mouth. And so many Christians fall short in that way. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing entirely to live the truth. Want to know why a lot of Christians are miserable? A lot of Christians are miserable because they know the truth, but they haven't let the truth set them free. It's like living under the law in the Old Testament. We see the standard over there. We know that we're not attaining the standard, so we judge. So other people are judging me, and I'm judging myself, and I'm not shaping up real good. Now, if the truth sets you free, then the scale of judgment changes. It's not are you dotting every I and crossing every T, it's are you striving to live in a relationship with Christ? Are you better today than you were last year? Understanding there might be a stumble or a setback along the road somewhere, but is the trajectory upward? Are we better than we were? You're living in victory if you're working toward victory. It's not just the goal, it's the journey. And are we pursuing the journey or have we turned aside and maybe even turned back? And that's the kind of thing that people will see. And if you want people to think that you have the answer when the words come out of your mouth that I have the answer, I know the answer, His name is Jesus. If you want people to put credibility in that, you need that. What they're looking at, what they're seeing as you walk day by day has a whole lot of weight as to whether that's true. You know, you can hear it said, well, you know, the church over at such and such, they're having just this great revival going on. They've got these dynamic speakers and these great singers, and they're coming in and people are going to the altar, and everything looks great. But is anything really changing? Because if you then look at the evidence and you find out there was a whole lot of thunder but nothing came of it, scratch your head and go the other way. So maybe that's not the answer. But if you see changed lives, the power of God is in changed and changing lives. It's an ongoing process. It's not just simply, you know, wouldn't it be great if God could snap His fingers and do what happens positionally when you accept Christ, which makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which makes you pure and holy from a judgmental, you know, from that sense. Wouldn't it be great if that happened practically in your life? Just at that moment, just bang, flip, switch flipped. I'm no longer tempted. It doesn't always happen that way. And a lot of the things that we've done, or that we are doing, a lot of the things that are causing us harm and destructions are things that we built up day by day for years or for decades. We've built this structure up, and we expect it to be torn down in an instant. And it doesn't always happen that way. Because God can work progressively. Sure. He can snap His fingers and change things in an instant. But the void that's left and the lack of understanding that comes if everything's just erased in a second, sometimes, you know, we lose it. And God uses our past experiences. He uses our past failures. How many people that have come out of addiction have become counselors to help other people do that? How many people that have suffered loss or the breaking of a relationship or what have you in their lives then are equipped to help others through that journey? There are just so many things that, you know, God doesn't waste anything. And if you've been on a path leading to destruction and you come back off of that path and get back on the path to God, all of those experiences that you had on the path leading to destruction become things that you can use and grow from and share with other people who are walking similar paths. It's the way it works. Those who are delivered are prepared to help those who need to be delivered in a given area. So testimony is important. The next thing that I said when we looked at that list of things after praying and warfare and testimony was to ask. Ask God, what can I do? What can I do in order to be a part of the building of Your kingdom? What can I do to make this church that I attend a better church? You know, what God, use me. When young Samuel was given to Eli the priest to be trained up as a leader for God's people. At one point in this journey, he hears a voice. He hears someone calling his name. Well, he thought it was Eli. He thought it was his. Yeah. Yes? You wanted something? I didn't call you. And about the third time, finally, it clicks and said, look, the Lord's speaking to you. Because, see, this was in a time where this story is prefaced by the fact that the Word of God was rare in those days. People weren't hearing from Him, probably because they weren't seeking Him. But finally, the priest realizes what's going on. He tells him, when He calls you again, say, Hineni, here am I. Speak to me. Send me. Do whatever you want to do. I'm here, Lord. I'm listening. God wants us to respond to His prodding. And He will prod. And if you have a desire in your heart to see a church grow, to see people come to God, to see ministries blossom and bear fruit. If you have a desire to do that, then maybe God is calling your name in the dark of the night, and we need to respond with, "Here am I, send me. What would you have me to do?" Now, to a lot of us, that is scary. Most of us, He is not going to send us to the jungle of Central Africa. Most of us, He is going to send to the person we see in line at Walmart, to that person sitting on their doorstep next door to you who's crying and struggling, maybe to that person who's sitting beside you in this room this morning, to reach out and say, "You know, can I do for you? Can I pray for you? Can I meet a physical need for you?" Maybe you look around the church and you say, "Well, here's a job that needs to be done, and nobody's doing it." You need to ask, "Lord, is it me? I see the need. I see the hole. I see the problem. Can I fill it? Is this one for me?" Because the one thing we do have to be careful about is this. Every peg doesn't fit in every hole. We don't all fit or have the gifting from God to do every job. But there is a place. Every believer has a place of service and ministry in the kingdom. It may be a formal job. It may be just something you see that needs doing and you do it. But God is prompting us to do. So we need to combine two things here. We need to ask and we need to do. There's a lot of us who might be, "Well, Lord, you know, what can I do to help build your kingdom? What can I do to help grow the body of believers that I'm a part of? What can I do, Lord?" And then the answer comes, you say, "Oh, no, not me." You say, "Well, I did that once when I was younger, but I've done my time doing that job. I need to do something else." And God's saying, but you got everything you need to be a Sunday school teacher. You've already been gifted. I'm calling you to do it." "I don't want to do that anymore. Takes too much time, takes too much effort. It might inconvenience me." Or maybe God is saying, "You need to go make a relationship right with somebody that was a broken relationship," and you look at it and say, "Nope, I still don't like them. They done me wrong. Not going to talk to them. No." Or, "I can't do that because I'm slow of speech." Oh, wait a minute, that was Moses. "I can't do that because I've committed sins in my life." Oh, that was about everybody God called in the biblical record. "I can't do that because I lost my temper and cursed yesterday." Really? Can't God fix that? We have all of our list of excuses, and very much like Moses, at some point in time, God stomps his foot and says, "You going anyway?" Remember Jonah? "I don't want to go preach to the Ninevites. If I go preach to the Ninevites, they might turn to God, and then God won't judge them, and I don't like them people. I'm going the other way." God reversed his ticket real quick, turned him around and put him by express fish right to Nineveh. And oh, by the way, when the fish spit him out, what did he do? He ran to Nineveh. He wasted no time. He said, "Okay, God, got the message." But look, we need to ask God, "Where would you have me serve in your kingdom?" And we can't all do everything. Maybe you can't do something physical, but you can do something spiritual. Maybe you can pray. Maybe you can't stand behind a pulpit or behind one of these microphones because you couldn't carry a tune in a tractor trailer. But maybe you can sit down and talk to somebody. Maybe you can mentor somebody one-on-one. Maybe you can have this gift of compassion and insight where you can stop and look and say, "You know, I see the hurt on that face. Somebody needs to talk to them. And I guess, God, since you showed it to me, it must be me that you want to go talk to them." There's so many things that we can do, and everybody can do something. But let me warn you against this. Don't try to cop out on it. Don't try to say, well, God's calling me to do this. You know, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray that somebody fills that ministry when God's sitting there saying, hey, you, it's you. If we want to grow, well, here's the other thing that I need to say. God grows the church by using the people in the church. You know what He's also growing? You. He's making you more compassionate. He's making you more bold to reach out and to witness. He's making you a better you as He's using you to make somebody else a better you, a better person. That process is this ongoing growth. You see, Christians, you never arrive. Not in this life, not while you're wearing this body, we never arrive. We're on a journey. And that journey goes on until our last breath, and then our journey is concluded when we join the Lord. But up until that time, you're growing if you let it happen. You're becoming more Christ-like every time you submit and surrender to what He's calling you to do. So if we want to be the best we can be, to be all you can be is being Christ-like in all your aspects, not necessarily in putting on a uniform. But you see, it all comes down to our willingness and our desire. Are we willing to drop our guard enough to reach out to somebody and help? Are we willing to trust God enough to realize, okay, I personally don't have all the tools to do what He's calling me to do, but I do believe that if He calls me to do something, He'll provide what is necessary for me to do it. Oh God, I can't. Well, but I believe You can. That's an important aspect because He likes to stretch us. When you first started doing mathematics, did you think you could ever grasp it? Probably not. But you build, you learn about numbers, and then you learn to put two numbers together. It's called addition. Then you learn to take a number away from it. That's called subtraction. Then you learn to take that number and take three of them. That's multiplication, right? And we go on through, and if you're good at it and if you pursue it, pretty soon you're doing all these things that you look at on a blackboard and say, what is that now? But you know what? There are people who once didn't know that, but they know it. See, God builds our toolkit like that. You know, I've never really led somebody to the Lord, but once you do it, you've got that track record and that experience, and you know how to do it again. Well, I've never taught a class. Well, you know, once you step out and maybe are mentored by someone who knows how to teach a class, then you grow into it, and pretty soon you begin to be able to teach others. That's how God grows us. That's how He perpetuates the church. If no one took you by the hand the first time you walked in a church house and surrendered to God, if nobody took you by the hand and led you deeper into the faith, how would you ever have grown to where you are now? We need to pray. We need to do spiritual warfare. We need to share what God has done for us. And if you can't think of something God has done for you, you need to go back in a dark, quiet place and look a little deeper. I'm alive and well and breathing today. Should have been killed a number of times over my lifetime.